The path of God's saving action is many times seems to be and cannot be easily understood. You know why? Because it runs contrary to our nature. Take, for example, my dear brothers and sisters, the first verse of our first reading today. I don't know how would you reacted to this. The Lord is pleased to crush him in infirmity. Who likes to be sick? Who likes suffering? Who likes trials? Do you? Me, I don't like. It runs contrary to our nature. But it's very, very clear. The Lord is pleased. Take note of the word pleased to crush him in affliction and suffering. But you know, there is a reason behind this, my dear brothers and sisters. Isaiah describes this servant as a suffering servant. Why is it that God wills him to suffer affliction, to suffer, to be crushed in infirmity? Because this is a form of service, my dear brothers and sisters, that his servant would suffer in order, he would suffer for others, that through his suffering, he will justify many people who are sinners. Remember that sin is lack of justice. And through one person who would embrace suffering, he would justify sinners. He would restore relationship that has been shattered by sin through his own suffering. And so we ask this question, what is the wisdom of this suffering? Can he not restore relationship? Can he not justify people or sinners without suffering? That is the way of God. That is the path of God's saving action. Remember that the prophet Isaiah, in describing the suffering servant is the prefiguration of Jesus Christ. Remember that Jesus Christ, who is sinless, he did not sin, but he suffered for sinners, for us sinners, in order that we'll be freed from sin. We will be justified from sin. That's why the lesson, my dear brothers and sisters, as we gleaned from our first reading today, is when we suffer, when we encounter a lot of afflictions, do not think that we are punished by God, that God is a punisher. God does not punish us. Embrace suffering, embrace sickness, embrace pain for others, so that others, through your suffering, oh, Father, I could not accept it. Why will I suffer for other people? Who are they, by the way, that I will suffer for them? That you know, you will become great in the kingdom of God if you embrace suffering and if you do it for your loved ones, for other people. The same message is brought to us by the letter to the Hebrews. Our model is Jesus Christ. According to this letter, Jesus Christ is our high priest who entered heaven. But even if he is in heaven, as a high priest, he continues to intercede for us, to offer supplications for us, to offer prayers for us. That's how Jesus loved us. And not only that, according to this letter to the Hebrews, we have a high priest who is sympathetic with us. You know, today, the word sympathy is seldom practiced by a lot of Christians in our world, in politics, in culture, education, whatever. And let us regain this virtue to become sympathetic. In fact, in our second reading, Jesus, our high priest, is his sympathetic, his solidarity, showed his solidarity with us. In what way? That all our experiences as human beings, he even suffered temptation. He had a lot of struggles in his humanity as a human person. The only difference between us and him is he did not sin. So this is his solidarity with us. He suffered for us. As I said, he did not sin. Usually, suffering is the consequences or is a consequence of sin. But this man, Jesus Christ, did not sin. Yet he embraced suffering for us so that we will be freed. We will be justified from our wickedness. Our situation which has been separated from God, he will restore it again through his own suffering. Through the suffering of Jesus, he showed his sympathy. You know, it's easy to show sympathy when you do not suffer. But here, in Jesus' suffering, or in his suffering, he really showed us how is it to become human. And so we have a high priest who really showed his solidarity, his oneness with us human beings. This is, I think, contrary to the attitude that James and John in our gospel showed to us. They were going to Jerusalem. And for Jesus, Jerusalem is a place of suffering and death. So when you are thinking of your own death, you do not think anymore of worldly ambition, prominence, self-importance, because you're preparing your own death. And here comes two of his apostles, "Lord, we want to ask you a favor. We want to establish connection with you." "And what is it?" Jesus asked them. "We want that in your glory in heaven, one of us would sit at your right and the other is at your left." So this means position. This means self-importance. This means prominence. These two wanted to become prominent. And so what was the reaction of the other 10? They became indignant. Because who are you, by the way, to sit at the right and at the left of Jesus when he reigns in heaven? We are all the same. We are all the same apostles. Why do you want prominence? Why do you want self-importance? This is the way of the world, but never the way of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ said, "Oh, you want to suffer? You want the cup that I am going to drink of? You want to be baptized? Yes, we can, but are you really sure that you want to undergo the suffering that I underwent? If you want to become great in the kingdom of heaven, Jesus' way is through humility, through service." So the cup of suffering here is a denunciation of your self-importance, a denunciation of your domination or domineering attitude, a denunciation of your prominence. But a real, or the path to heaven, is through service. Selfless service. Don't think first of yourself, but think of others. And in that way, you will become great in the kingdom of heaven. Dear brothers and sisters, this is the way, God's way of showing us to enter the kingdom of God, of heaven. Think less of yourself, but more of others in service.